Good morning. It's good to be with you again. And I just love this passage that we've just had read to us. And, you know, we live in a world which is all sorts of stuff going on that could be worrying and frightening. We're not quite sure what's happening from week to week, do we? Well, I recently went to Poland for a week, and I said to my family when I got back, I don't know, you turn your back and you come back and the Queen's died and we've got a new government, you know. But anyway, so things are changing, aren't they, all the time. But what we've just read and what we're going to look at together is absolutely relevant. It's not just, you know, this is an interesting subject to look at this morning. We need to grasp the idea that what took place at this point in the church's history is what we need. We need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit for our day. Our days are just as bad as their days, and we need God to be at work amongst us. And not just, as I want to sort of stress as we go through, it's not just for us personally, but for us as a community of God's people. We need together to be filled with the Spirit of God for the things that God has called us to do at this time in history. So today we're continuing with this short series entitled Equipped. A few weeks ago, Louise spoke to us from Acts chapter 1 and on the subject of being equipped with a vision and future. And this morning we're going to look at Acts chapter 2 under the title Equipped with Power. You may be wondering why we had to read the whole chapter. Couldn't we have selected the most important part for our purposes? Perhaps just the first bit that tells us about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And it would be understandable if you had asked that question. If you looked at the title, Equipped with Power, you might think, well, all we need to do is just look about what happened on the day of Pentecost to those followers of Jesus that were in that house in Jerusalem at the time. And to be honest, I've probably done that myself over the years. When we look at the work of the Holy Spirit, just looked at that first little bit in the chapter. But this morning, I want us to take a slightly more careful look at this passage and see what it can teach us about the whole church community being equipped with power. I became a Christian in 1966, and it wasn't very long before I became aware of what was known at the time as the charismatic renewal. This movement brought about a fresh awareness of the person and work of the Holy Spirit in the church, his sensed power and the gifts that he gives. To say it was controversial would be an understatement. It stirred all sorts of issues and arguments within churches and caused not a few divisions. The main issue really was the fact that there was a rising desire to take a fresh look at the New Testament church and ask questions like, are we doing what the New Testament teaches, or are we simply doing things the way we've always done them, guided by traditions rather than scripture? I think we should be extremely grateful to God that what I believe was a move of his Spirit right across the world brought a renewed understanding of what the church is and what the church's purpose is. One thing, however, that was not good during those renewal days was the idea that this was just about a personal experience of the Holy Spirit. It was, but it was much more than that. People became focused on, how does this affect me? How will I feel if the Holy Spirit comes upon me? And what gifts will I get when he fills me? Or I'm baptized in him, and so on. Julie and I went through that. You know, we were doing that, asking people to pray for us, and I had this horrendous experience. We asked some people to pray for us, and we went to their home, and they told us to kneel down on the floor, and they laid hands on us. And they prayed. Well, it wasn't funny at the time, but I think of it now. And they were saying, you know, speak in your new tongue, speak in your new tongue. They were trying to like push us through the floor, it felt like. That sort of thing was totally unhelpful. It was unhelpful personally, but I think it was unhelpful really in lots and lots of situations. Now, so there was this self-centered approach, and I believe we got somewhat distracted away from what God intended and intends for his church. Now, I know I'm in danger of being misunderstood here, so I need to stress at the outset that I do believe that God wants every one of his children to be filled with his Spirit. And not just once, but over and over again. And there may be, in our experience, an occasion when that happens for the first time, a significant moment in our relationship with God. But I don't want us to get hung up on that particular view this morning, or we might become unnecessarily distracted away from what I believe God wants to get from this morning for us. So let's begin with the plan. The reason I wanted us to read the whole of Acts chapter 2 is that every part of that chapter is about the church being equipped with power and about the reason for the church experiencing that power. There's a clear thread that goes right through scriptures, Old and New Testament, one that's quite obvious, the fact that God loves the world that he's created, and he loves mankind, all of us. And he wants us all to be involved and included in his plan for what he has created in such a way that pleases him and glorifies him. He spoke of this many times through the law and the prophets in the Old Testament scriptures, and then supremely through his son, Jesus, who came and lived here on earth as a man for 33 years, some 2,000 years ago. And Jesus had a clear purpose in being here, to bring men and women back to God and to acknowledge him as Lord and King, and also to know God as Father, to become his people, his family. In what he said and what he did, Jesus made it very clear that he was here, what he was here to do. And then through his death and resurrection, he made the Father's intention become a reality. Alongside him, for the last 3 years of his time on earth, he had a group of men and women who acknowledged him as God's son and the one who God had promised to send to bring back mankind to God. Following his death and then his remarkable resurrection, he clearly commissioned and commanded his followers to carry on this work that he'd begun, telling people of the kingdom of God, the kingly rule of God, and how Jesus' death and resurrection was absolutely crucial to this. In Acts chapter 1, we read how Jesus, after his resurrection and before he ascended back to his Father in heaven, re-emphasized this whole plan to his followers, 120 of them gathered in Jerusalem. Over 40 days, he taught and commanded them regarding these things. And he promised them that they would all be involved in his ongoing plan. And in order for them to be fully equipped for this, he would send his Spirit to them to empower them to be his witnesses. First of all, there in Jerusalem, and then beyond the city, and eventually across the whole world. That's the plan. That's the plan. We must never lose sight of the plan, because everything else only makes sense within the context of that. So let's move on then to what happened on Pentecost. The point I want you to notice this morning is that it was Jesus' intention that they would all be part of this. All 120 of them that were gathered in that house. Not just certain standout individuals, not just the apostles, but every single one of his followers. And so it was that all of them gathered in that house in Jerusalem and prayed and waited for this equipping that Jesus had promised them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And so it was on that day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on all of them. There was a sound like a mighty wind throughout the house, and they saw what looked like flames of fire come on each one of them, each one of them. And as a result, they were all filled with the Spirit of Jesus and began to declare the mighty works of God in languages that they'd never learned, so that everyone who happened to be among the immense crowds who had gathered in Jerusalem for this great festival could hear and understand what was being said in their own heart language. We see then that the impact and effect of all this was not just on the followers of Jesus. It did as it was intended to do. It made an impact on the thousands of people that were gathered there and that were not as yet followers of Jesus. So this outpouring of the Spirit caused the crowds to ask, what does this mean? What's going on here? And that gave Peter the opportunity to explain to this vast crowd what God intended all along. Peter, of all people, Peter, you know, this Peter who just a couple of months before had hidden away in fear of anyone knowing that he was a follower of Jesus. It's exactly what went on, wasn't it? He said, I don't know him. I don't come anywhere, man. I don't know. And here he is, transformed, stood up before thousands of people, telling them about what was going on. He was now taking what Jesus had obviously taught him about, perhaps during the 3 years that he'd walked with him, and certainly during those 40 days between Jesus's resurrection and his ascension, and showing the people that this was what God had been planning for centuries and had been foretold and promised through the prophets, and Joel in particular here. Peter told them that this was all to do with Jesus and what he had done and said and what had been done to him. This was all about the desire of God to see people saved as they recognize their need to know him and to surrender their lives to him. As a result of Peter's explanation, and no doubt the felt and experienced presence of the Holy Spirit there in the city, people asked what they should do to be saved. And then they did what Peter told them they needed to do, to repent and be baptized. And over 3,000 of them made that decision on the day of Pentecost. So let's look at power then. Because it didn't end there. This is what I want the whole chapter to be read. Because it didn't stop at what happened on the day of Pentecost. All that happened next was as much a result and outcome of the outpouring of the Spirit as what happened on the day of Pentecost. Now, there were at least 3,120 followers, but among them were the 120. And they were not just filled with the Spirit for the big event on the day of Pentecost. They were to be filled again and again. It's what Paul was later to describe as being filled. So I want you to be being filled all the time. In Galatians, he says that. What the description of the life of this over 3,000 strong community, being taught, being friends, breaking bread, praying, sharing what they owned, meeting together, eating together, praising God together, having a good reputation amongst the general population, was still a result of them being full of the Spirit of God. And this was not a case of, see, when we read that chapter, we think, oh, yes, the day of Pentecost, this was great. This is wonderful. What a remarkable thing. You know, that they all spoke in different tongues and all this stuff. And, you know, Peter stood up and preached and all these people were saved. And then we get to verse 42 and we say, right. And then they had to get on with being church. You know, then they had to start reading their Bibles and being taught and singing praise and eating. So they sort of got back to normal, mundane, routine churching. But this is the thing, this is the main thing I wanted to say this morning is no. That's what I want to say. No. Okay. All of that was also empowered by the Spirit at work in them. And that's probably why the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Because here were these people who, not just on that one day, but on every day following, they were full of the Spirit of God in everything they did. In their teaching sessions, in their worship sessions, not just in their worship sessions, but when they broke bread together, when they met in one another's homes, when they shared their testimony with people, people could see that these people were full of the Holy Spirit. And so that brings me to the "so what" section of my talk. So what? So what are we meant to do about this? Is it just a matter of looking at a nice bit of church history. Wow, that was a remarkable day, wasn't it? Yes, that was like some people say, that was the birthday of the church. And that's lovely. That all happened there 2,000 years ago. Great, you know. So we've looked at that and we all know what happened. And it's important for us to know our history. And that's it. Well, it is interesting to read about the history of the church and its beginnings. But the question is, how does that apply to us? If this is the living word of God, how does that impact me and us today? What is God saying to us as a local church then here in Seer Green in the 21st century? Well, first I need to say that it does apply directly to us, to all of us. I think the next heading is the next one, please. Thank you. Prayer. I believe God wants to speak to each of us and all of us through this chapter in his inspired word. Are you still with me? So this is the most important part, okay? So just, yeah. Good, thank you. We read in our Bible reading this morning the Scripture Union notes where it said something like, listen to your breath, or something like that. Listen to your breath. Listen to your breathing. And I said to Julie, does this mean just that we need to check that we're still alive? I wasn't quite sure about that. Anyway, so I think that was meant to say just be alert to what's going on, be aware, be ready to hear what God is saying. And I think that the best way that we can trace the need for our response, the best way we can do it is to briefly consider three words: commission, promise, and prayer. Commission, promise, and prayer. Okay? First of all, commission then. At the heart of what we see here is a commission, a command. You know this. You've heard this over and over again, I'm sure. And if you've been a Christian as long as I have, you know it by heart, don't you? You know that there's a commission given to us in Matthew chapter 28 at the end of the chapter, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And in Acts chapter 1, you will be my witnesses. Jesus' expectation of his people then and now is that we should be his witnesses to the world. Witnesses of who he is and what he has done. The church that Julie and I have joined, it's a church plant near where we live, well, 7 miles from where we live. And we meet in an activity center, which mainly focuses on climbing. So we meet in a hall. It's bigger than this one, but it's probably a lot narrower. And we meet in this, and the walls are climbing walls. So there's places where you can, you know, they used to say about Pentecostals, didn't they? They used to swing on chandeliers. Well, we climb up walls. Anyway, so and they helpfully have given us things. No, I don't climb. yeah. But why did it say that? There was a reason for me saying that. Oh, yes. The man that owns this activity center, who's a Christian, and he's a bit of an entrepreneur. He doesn't actually come to the church. I don't know where he goes. But anyway, but he's had this built, and it's a wonderful center. You know, you can go there for residential weekends and all sorts of things. And he said to the pastor, the guy that's leading the church, there was a group of them, they were looking for somewhere to meet, and he got talking to this man, and this man said to him, well, you could meet in the center. And he said, so how much would that be? You know, like a week. He said, you can have it for nothing as long as you make me one promise, one condition. And he said, what's that? That you tell, you talk to the people there about Jesus. He said, easy, can do that. So he's got his office there in the center, several people in the church work in the center, and they know that part of their job is to talk to people about Jesus. And in fact, they baptized one guy just a few weeks ago who works in the center and has started coming along to the meetings. So that's wonderful. Jesus's expectation of his people then and now is that we should be witnesses to the world. We should be talking about Jesus, basically. And though, yeah, I feel this quite strongly, you know, I think this is, it can be awkward and difficult, but we might think we've got to the place where we think, well, as long as we do good works, that's enough. You know, as long as we do good things. And maybe one day someone will ask us, why are you doing this? I understand that. That's a good thing, isn't it, for church? But sometimes I think we're not so on the front foot about that as perhaps we ought to be, being witnesses for Jesus. So his desire is that all people should come to repentance and be saved. It says that in one of Peter's letters. And that includes the people living in this village. God loves them, and it's his desire that they come to know him through Jesus, just as much as he wanted those crowds of people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And this is his commission to all of us here, to be witnesses for him by the way we live and the things we do and the things we say. So there's a commission on us. And then there's the promise. The wonderful thing that we see in both of those passages, in Matthew and Acts 1:8, the commission passages, is that along with the commission and the command, Jesus has also made promises to his followers. Then and now, Matthew 28, I will be with you. Acts chapter 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And just as the 120 in that house believed that Jesus would keep his promise, so can we. Same commission, same promise. He wouldn't give them a commission and then the power, the equipment to do it, but just give us the commission and say, well, you get on with it then. You know, I gave them the power 2,000 years ago, just as an example, but you just got to do it in your own strength. He wouldn't do that, would he? Thank you. So the third word then is prayer. So accepting the commission, embracing it wholeheartedly, and believing Jesus's promise that these people waited in the house and in faith they prayed. Here's a thing. Here's, you know, headline of the day. Here's a shocker. There were 120 people in that community of believers, and when they gathered to pray, guess how many came to the meeting? 120. I've been a pastor, I'm not now. I was a pastor for 40 years, and I know that the worst attended meeting ever was our prayer meeting. Why? People just didn't believe it. They didn't believe this stuff. They didn't believe that Jesus had made a promise that if we asked him to empower us and we prayed together in faith, believing his promises, that he would do it. So we got to, you know, lists. Now I'm doing prayer meetings, let's go down the list. And I'm really not making fun of that, and I'm I'm as guilty as anybody else of becoming a bit routine sort of stuff. But I think I just wanted, for myself as much as for you, to sort of plant this thought back into my approach to prayer meetings, is that we've got a commission and we've got promises, and we need to apply those promises on to our faithful praying. Now, if you've ever read any accounts of the Holy Spirit, of Holy Spirit revivals or outpourings during the last 2,000 years, without exception, you will see that they were preceded by devoted gatherings for prayer. This is the great challenge for us today, I think. I suppose I want to say to you, and I'm saying it with a smile on my face, because you know I'm your friend, but I just want to say, this is serious. This is serious. This isn't, we're not playing games here. This isn't just a hobby that we're pursuing. And I need to ask myself and ask you, how seriously do we take the commission and the command of Jesus? How seriously do we take the promise that he's made to equip us with the power of the Spirit for the task he set before us? The commission and promise were not just for the special one or two among the 120. This was for them all. Peter may have been the one who stood up and preached in public. He was specially chosen for that job, equipped for it in that particular way. But the 119 were also in the crowd with him, and they were all involved in the devoting to teaching, fellowship, breaking the bread, and prayer. And for that, they all needed the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And the responsibility for all that is... Oh, sorry, let me say that. The responsibility for all that is the same for us in our day and situation. The challenge is, will we all pray together for this in our day? Will we believe that the commission and the promise of Jesus is as real for us as it was for them? And is the need of the people out there as serious as it was for the people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost? Folks, we need to be equipped with power. We can't do this in our own strength. We can't do it even with the intelligence and the resources that we have naturally, what we have gained over the years. It's not enough. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We need to be empowered by him, equipped with his power to do the things that we believe God has called us to do. That lovely, the vision and sense of future that Louise laid out for us in Acts chapter 1, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to pursue that and to see those things done that God has called us to do, or you to do here in this community. I think that's enough, don't you? Yeah, let's just pray together, shall we? There's a lovely verse in one of Paul's letters. I haven't looked up the verse, but it says, our competence comes from God. None of us is adequate for this task. And Lord, we want to say to you, amen. Lord, we acknowledge that none of us is adequate for the task that you have given us. Our competence comes from you. Lord, our ability to do anything Lord, that in line with your command and your commission, Lord, we are not able to do it unless you do what you said you would do. Always be with us. Pour out your Spirit on us so that we can be your witnesses. And so, Father, we ask you to put this fresh sense of our need of you, put that in our hearts today, Father. Would you, I pray, Lord, that for myself and for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, don't let us get away from this. Help us not, Lord, not to be able to shelve this, but to keep coming back to you on our own and together, Lord, to ask you, please, Lord, fulfill your promise to us that you would send your Holy Spirit on us and in us and empower us, Lord, to do what you've called us to do. We see people, Lord, people in our families, people in our neighborhood, people here, Lord, people who desperately need to know you, Lord. And we want them to know you. We want them, Lord, to be saved. We want them to be safe for eternity. But we know, Lord, we're not able to do it on our own. We just don't have what's needed, necessary. So we ask you, Lord, again this morning, that you would come, Lord, and fill us with your Spirit. And Lord, and over the next days, Lord, keep putting it into our minds to pray, Lord, that you would equip us with your power. In the name of Jesus and for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Thank you.